Well, I guess we'll just dive right into it. I was going to let people get settled, but I think pretty much good here. Good to see all your faces. What I'm going to do before we talk about contentment, I'm going to ask the Lord to help us. So would you join me with a word of prayer as we come before the Lord? Our God in heaven, the God who made the trees around this amphitheater, who made the heavens, the birds, clouds, sun. Our God is the all-sufficient God, a mighty God. And Lord, you are too worthy to be praised. We are in need of you every waking hour of our day. My prayer is that you alone would be exalted this morning, that we would have a greater view, a greater understanding, and a greater love for who you are, and that your spirit would convict, your spirit would encourage, your spirit would show us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray you would work in each one of our souls this morning according to your will. This is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talk about biblical contentment. This is a big topic. One person said it this way, that contentment for the Christian, that biblical contentment is the crown of proper Christian living. That biblical contentment is the crown of proper Christian living. In other words, to live a life pleasing to the Lord and to live your life as a Christian well, really can't do that if you're not pursuing contentment in Christ. Before we go further here, I want you to hear how this is a big, tall glass of expectation that we're talking about here. Because when we talk about contentment, what we're saying here is that God promises you, if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sin, and you have placed your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, There's a tall glass of expectation, so to speak, that the Bible promises that you can be content, you can be satisfied no matter what your life looks like at all times. That you can be perfectly content and satisfied and happy no matter what your life looks like at all times. Do you realize, to the human ear, how high that expectation is? You're saying no matter what's going on in your life right now, what will happen in your life, God says you can be perfectly happy no matter the circumstances you find yourself in. This is huge. So when we talk about contentment, being content in Christ, I want you to understand God's promise here for the believer. That he's promising that you can have perfect satisfaction in him at all times. Now the question is, okay, that sounds great. How do I have that? How do I pursue that? Which is what I want to help us in this morning, is to dive into contentment so that we understand what we're talking about here and how to pursue this promise that God has for the believer. Now, if you have not diligently pursued contentment yourself, if you have not diligently sought personally to be satisfied in Christ, then you're going to see some side effects. And before I want to go further, I want to give you some symptoms of discontentment. Some symptoms of discontentment. In other words, how can you tell if you are struggling to be content in Christ? How can you tell if this contentment that you're talking about may be something that you need to dive in a little deeper for yourself? So here are some signs that you may be struggling with contentment or you are discontent in your life. Because oftentimes you see your problem as, maybe, I just need a little bit more of this to be happy. If you had this, a little bit more money, a little bit more of, you name it, this, then I can be happy. Then life would be a lot better. That's discontentment speaking. Do you find yourself oftentimes dissatisfied? You're often just dissatisfied with life and the circumstances of life. Are you always looking ahead in anticipation for the next step? You know what that looks like? When you're always looking ahead for the next step, you're never satisfied with your current condition. Because what that looks like is, okay, when I'm a senior in high school, then, or when I get my permit, when I get my driver's license, okay, when I'm out of my parents' house, then I can be happy. Then I can finally have this. Oh, when I get a boyfriend, when a girl comes into my life, okay, then I can have some sort of happiness and contentment now. You're always looking at that next thing because you know why? You're not satisfied with the current situation. You're not content with the now. So therefore, let me look to the future. When I reach this step in my academics, then I can finally breathe. Then when I get married, then when I finally get my own job and my own money, when I finally fit in with this friend group, once I have the right amount of friends, once I'm out of my parents' house, you just name it. You're always looking towards the next step. Or perhaps, do you always notice that there's always something that you need? I just need this. Like, if only I had this. There's always something. Always complain, like, I wish I had this. Or do you find yourself easily coming undone? You're anxious oftentimes. You're upset oftentimes. Or you're angry if things don't go as expected or as you planned. How about this? Do you find yourself constantly giving in to overwhelming temptation? See, all these here are just symptoms of a heart that is not content in the now. You realize here, like so many times, like if only my life looked like this. But do you realize how that is just a sign that you're not content with the now? So when I say that contentment is the crown of proper Christian living, the Bible says here that contentment promises you to live well in spite of your external circumstances. So we're going to spend the morning examining what contentment is and how do you pursue it. What is contentment and how do you pursue it? Now, before I go even further here, what I want to say is this is what contentment is not. Before I define what contentment is for you, I want to define what contentment is not. Okay? So when I'm talking about being content, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying, number one, that you ignore the difficult things in your life. So when I'm saying be content, okay, I have bad things in my life that's happening, difficult circumstances, so I'm just going to ignore them because I must be content. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm also not saying you need to have this facade of being okay. You know what that means, what that looks like? That facade of just, yeah, everything's okay, let me just put a Christian smile on my face because I'm going to church or I'm going to go to youth group, so I just have to act like things are okay. It's not what I'm saying. When I was growing up, I had an aunt, and whenever she picked up the phone, she would answer the phone and she would say, "Praise the Lord." But then my aunt, every time she would do that, she was going through a lot of her own struggles and she'd be in pain and she would just be like, "Praise the Lord." And then whenever she sees someone, like, "How are you doing?" "Blessed and highly favored." And be like, there's no smile on your face. Like, "How are you doing?" "Blessed and highly favored." "You don't look like you're blessed and highly favored. You look like you're stressed." But like this is a facade here of like, I have to look like I'm okay. So I'm just going to say I'm blessed, I'm happy. So we're not talking about contentment. It's just this fakeness where you have to pretend everything's okay. And it's also not, contentment is not keeping your mouth shut if you have affliction or if you're suffering. So if you have suffering in your life or if you have an affliction, contentment does not say you can't not talk about it because that means you're not content. We're not saying keep your mouth shut. And also contentment is not ignoring all your ambitious desires. For example, yes, you desire this, but if I talk about that, maybe I'm not being content with it now. That's also not what we're saying. Where you're just ignoring any goals just because you want to be content. But what I want to look at here when we talk about what contentment is, when you take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be jumping around a little bit here, but we're going to anchor our time in Philippians. But I want to look at what contentment is. I want to give you a definition here. I'm going to draw it from Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to look at this example of contentment from Paul. Starting at verse 10, when Paul reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Here, Paul is commending the Philippians for their concern for him. But yet he says that he knows how to survive with much and he knows how to survive with little. Paul says he has learned to be content. So I want to give us a working definition of contentment so that we can use that to jump off and dive in deeper here. Contentment here is defined like this. What is this contentment that we're talking about? Contentment is the internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. Contentment is internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. One more time. It's an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. You see here where it's pointing out that there's an internal satisfaction. So even though the external things in the world around you are not changing, you can still be internally satisfied even if these people around you don't change, even if your circumstances around you don't change, even if all these things you're worried about right now do not change. The Bible says you can still be internally satisfied. All right? Jeremiah Burroughs, he's one Puritan who describes it this way, that Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. And I'm giving you a lot to write down here, but if you're taking notes here, but I just love this definition of contentment. It's that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. And what does that gracious frame of spirit do? It freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. Let's break this down a little bit here. When he's talking about what does this contentment look like for you, he describes this as a frame of spirit. In other words, it's your mindset, where your mindset is anchored in truth. But he says here that you're gladly submitting to and delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal. In other words, you realize that your life is not in your hands, that you are at the disposal of God. Would you think about that? Do you think about your life that way? Your life and every detail in your life is in God's hands. In other words, he can do with you whatever he wants. And the frame of spirit that understands that I am in God's hands and he can do whatever he wants with me, then I can be humble. I can be content. And that mind, that frame of spirit that realizes I'm at God's disposal. He can toss me here. He can toss me there. He can do this to me. He can do that to me. I am in God's hands. But he says he freely submits to and delights. So it's not realizing that you are at God's disposal, but you are gladly submitting to and even more delighting in God's doing in your life. Now, I hope you're still with me here. Before you start to glaze out now, do you realize this? Delighting in is different than just understanding. That you understand that not only is God sovereign, but God is good. Do you think about every difficult thing in your life right now that way? That if you are in Christ, that you are to submit and delight in every detail that God puts in your life? Is that how you view your life? You're fully embracing what God has chosen for you. That word contentment, that content that you see that we read in Philippians 4, you can define that word as just being sufficient or enough. And in fact, this term content was used by Stoic philosophers of Paul's time. And when Paul was writing, they understood this idea of being content. And how they understood this idea of being content is they meant contentment to being self-sufficient. So this word that he's using here is defined in Greek terms as being just self-sufficient. In fact, in the view of the Greeks, they viewed that contentment was the chief virtue of a person. That was the most valuable attribute of the wise person. That the secular Greek saw that if you are a wise person, a successful person, that you are content. And how they understood that to be is that you are content because you are self-sufficient. You don't need anything else or anyone else. You are self-sufficient. And Paul says here, he's learned to be content using the same word that the Greeks understood to be self-sufficient. But that emphasis there of self-sufficiency even goes back to Socrates. When Socrates was asked, who is the wealthiest person? You know what Socrates said? Who is the wealthiest person? Socrates said, the wealthiest person is the one who is content with least, for contentment is nature's wealth. But here we're going to look at here is when we're talking about contentment, what we're not talking about is the idea of you being self-sufficient. I'm not talking about you just need to be self-sufficient where you don't need other people or other things. That's not strictly what I'm talking about here. Because before I go further here, we're going to look at this idea of sufficiency. What does a sufficiency look like? And how do we pursue this? Because you would lose it if you think that this contentment is just idea of you strictly being self-sufficient. Before I go deeper here, I want to look at the source of our contentment. We looked at what contentment is not. We looked at what contentment is. But I want to look at the source of our contentment. Because we're not talking about being self-sufficient, but in order to understand what we are talking about, I want to look at the source of our contentment. Because if the Bible says you can be content in all manners of life, how is that possible? How is it possible that you can be content no matter the circumstance? Because this means by implication that nothing in your life, nothing should ever disrupt or trouble you or even leave you wanting. Why? Because you're content. How is it that you can be in all of life's circumstances steadfast, firm, and grounded? You want that. Do you want to be one who is grounded in all circumstances of life? One who is grounded in the truth, no matter what it looks like? How is that possible? Because contentment is not grounded in self. I'm not talking about self-sufficiency. But what I am talking about here is, we can call this God's sufficiency. That the source of your contentment is going to be founded in God. And you know why that is? I want you to think about one critical attribute of God that's often neglected. We talk about God's attributes. What are some God's attributes? Give me some God's. Let me hear from you. What are some of God's attributes? Yell them out. Love. Holiness. Omniscient. Sovereign. Just. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. One more omni. Omniscient. All these God's attributes, right? There's one critical attribute of God that intersects perfectly with contentment. And that is this. God's aseity. The God's aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. His aseity. You know what that is? that God's aseity is this God's self-existence. You cannot understand what I'm talking about with contentment until you understand God's aseity. God's aseity says that God exists in and of himself. He needs nothing and he needs no one. That God is perfectly content with himself. There's one definition of God's aseity is that God is independent of all things. He is perfectly self-sufficient, not depending on anything outside himself for anything, and is therefore the eternal foundation being, the foundational being, the source of life and substance for all other beings. What do you think about this? One of God's attributes, he is one who needs nothing. He needs no one. I mean, just picture this, that if there was none of us, if mankind never existed, if God never created the angels, if there's nothing else existing in this entire universe, God would be, and he would be perfectly content. If there was no other created being, angels or human, animals or nothing, if it was just God existing, because he is, God would be perfectly content, needing nothing. God needs nothing or no one. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. But even more, take it by further implication, God is, but he also doesn't need anything else to be happy. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need angels. He doesn't need anything else to be happy. He depends on nothing. In fact, all things depend on him. God is the source of everything. I want to look at a couple examples of this. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. I'm going to read this to you. Paul says that the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. God needs nothing. He's not contingent upon anything or anyone, that he in himself is. Psalm chapter 50, verse 12 says, God is speaking, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. If God was hungry, what is he going to tell you for? You going to do something about it? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need anything from you. Think about Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses is saying, okay, if I go to them, they're going to ask me what God sent me. Who should I tell them sent me? What do I say? Like, give me something tangible so I can tell, okay, this God of this. And what does God tell Moses? What does he tell him? I am. I am who I am. In other words, don't try to define me, because I am. I am sufficient in and of myself. Who are you relying upon? Me, the eternal. You remember Romans chapter 11, verse 36, in this great doxology of Paul, where he says, for from him, from God, from him, and through him, and to him are what? All things. God is the source of everything. So Christian contentment rests upon this. God is self-existent. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He is, and he always is. And so therefore, if God is sovereign, I can rest on him no matter the situation I find myself in. You have to understand this about contentment. Contentment demands that you rest in a God who needs nothing or no one, because you need this God for everything. You need him for everything. What do you think about God's providence? Last, I checked. I think this number changes often. You know how many stars there are in the universe? The last number I found, there's 200 septillion stars in the universe. That's the last number. And I'm sure you wait a couple decades, it's going to go up when they realize, oh, there's more out there. because man can't find the end of this universe. The last report of 200 septillion stars. You know how many zeros that is? That's 1 and 24 zeros. That's how many stars there are. Realize this God who made this universe that we can't even find the end of, that man can't even comprehend, that this God is a God who created that. And if God is the same God who made this universe, this is the same God he demands you look to find your everything in. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, when Jesus is speaking, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So the source of our contentment here, understanding that your contentment flows out of the reality that God is self-sufficient. And so for us to be self-sufficient in Paul's mind is not to be self-dependent, but it is to be, as I said, God-dependent. Because he is the source of all things. That not one iota in this universe is outside of his care. So every single detail in your life is under the sovereignty, under the good providence of God. Now, the reason why I say this is because if you fail to embrace this, if you fail to understand God's character, that he is self-existent, and that everything he made is to be dependent upon him, if you fail to embrace this, you will never be content. This is what Paul is teaching in Philippians chapter 4. Look again at verse 11 in Philippians 4. When Paul here is saying, "I'm glad that you were concerned about me. Thank you for caring for me." But look what he says in verse 11. We'll read that again. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want." Why? "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." What did Paul learn? He learned to be content in whatever circumstances that he finds himself in. That means whether he is with plenty or with little, Paul says he's content. But there's a key verb in verse 11 that will help make sense of what we're talking about here. What is that key verb in verse 11? You guys are in school. You know grammar. I want you to point out, what is this key verb in verse 11 that will help make sense of what we're talking about? Learned. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Why is that important when we talk about being content in Christ? That you can be content, and remember, internally satisfied no matter the external circumstances you find yourself in. How is that happening? You learn contentment. You know that verb of learning here? It's the idea of coming to the realization of something. But this verb here has more in mind, not just in mind of just understanding something, but it's understanding something through experience. It's one thing to learn 2 + 2 = 4. That's not what he's talking about here. I learned to be content. Okay, God is sovereign. He is self-existent. So I must be content. That's not just what he's talking about here. He's saying he learned to be content because this learning is learned through what? Experience. Contentment is learned through experience. The implication is that Paul is learning over an extended period of time to be content. That this process of contentment didn't just happen instantly for Paul. But from the time of his conversion into the time he penned this letter, he's saying, "I've learned to be content." This tells us that contentment is oftentimes learned through your experience. Which means that your learning and growing in contentment is to be applied when? Now and forevermore. We must be content with where we are right now in order to learn contentment. You remember, go back a chapter here in chapter 3. Do you remember Paul's experience here when he talks about all of his previous accomplishments? In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss. All these things that he boasts in, he says, I count them as loss. Why? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Do you realize all these things that he can boast in, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel? He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Of the law, he was a Pharisee. Paul had all these things that he can boast in. But what did he say about all these things, these tangible and intangible things he could take comfort in, he can rest in? What did he do with those things? He says, I count them what? A loss. Didn't that just happen overnight? That Paul realized here that all the things in his life that he can take comfort in, he can rest in, he can take comfort in his money, his security, his family, his friendships, you name it. But he says here, I count this as loss. This didn't just come automatically for Paul. But how did it come? As he learned to be content. How do you learn to be content? Because Paul was stripped from the many comforts that he had in his life, and he learned to be content no matter the circumstance he found himself in. What did he learn? He says in chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every and any circumstance, I learn the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and also need, suffering need. Let's ask the question here. Paul's saying here, he learned the secret to surviving with much, with little. When things were good, when things are bad. What was the secret that Paul learned? He says, that's what he's saying in verse 12. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. What is the secret that he learned? Here's what I think Paul is saying here. That the secret that Paul learned is that Paul learned and realized and embraced that God was sovereign over every detail in his life. He realized that God is the one who placed him in each and every circumstance. And he's also the one who will strengthen him to endure it no matter how good or bad. The secret he's talking about is more than just enduring. He learned more than that, but enduring it at the hand who orchestrated it. That he learned to be content no matter he found himself because he realized who placed him there. God. So how is it that he can survive in much and in little? Because he realized the secret is the sovereignty of God. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can endure all things through him who strengthens me. That Paul realized the source of his contentment was found in God. And the way that he endured was realizing that his life was in the hands of this sovereign God. Really, the secret he's talking about here is not a secret hidden, but now revealed for us. That every single aspect of your life is in God's hands. And because of that, can you endure if God says, my child, here you go? If you realize the hand holding you, can you not endure no matter if it's good or if it's bad? That if you realize truly this God who is self-existent is sovereign, I can walk through no matter where he puts me, and I can realize my Father has me here, and what he wants me to learn is that I need him, not these things that I think I need more. And you learn contentment as you learn this through experience. So as God strips away the comforts of your life, as he strips away those things that you hold dear, maybe you hold your identity, your social status, your money, your family, your friends, your relationships, those things that are so important to you, believer in Christ, if God is sovereign, you know what God wants to do to teach you contentment? is if he saved you, he realized, here, my child who I saved, I called them from darkness into the kingdom of a marvelous light. What I want for them is to realize that I am their all and all. And I want them to realize that if they look to me, if they look to me, that they will be truly satisfied. They're so deceived to thinking that all these things around them will give them that internal satisfaction. And so what God wants to do in his grace and his love, he says, I'm going to strip these things away from you. So that in that difficulty, in those trials, when you're pressed, when you're sad, when you're alone, you're going to realize Jesus is sufficient in all of this. And you learn through experience that God is good no matter where you find yourself. And the internal satisfaction is proved at the hand of God. That God wants to work in you because he realizes once they look to me, they're going to be truly internally satisfied. The source of our contentment is in this God. So I want to look at next now, pursuing contentment. Let's look at pursuing this contentment. This is our prescription, so to speak. We talk about pursuing contentment. What does this look like practically? Sinclair Ferguson, he said this way, that contentment, he says, it is commanded of us, but paradoxically, it is created in us, not done by us. It is not the product of a series of actions, but a renewed and transformed character. I love this here. He says, contentment is commanded of us. Like, we are commanded to be content, but it's not done by us. Contentment is created in us. It's created in us as God nurtures greater contentment in him. And how does God do that? As I've alluded to many times already, God does this through suffering. How does God create a growing contentment in you, believer? God does this through your suffering. Typically, we view suffering this way. Suffering is, it has to look like Job, where I lose all my family in a tragic car accident. My health is now, I'm on ICU at the doctor or at the hospital. Suffering is that I'm losing all these extreme circumstances here. Oh, I'm suffering. That's what suffering is. But believer, suffering is not just the extreme, although that could happen sometimes. But suffering is not just limited to the extreme circumstances. Suffering could be even in the small details of life where things get hard. When your loves in this world are maybe pulled from you, where you lose friends, that friendship that was important to you, that person who turned on you and betrayed you, who thought you trusted and you thought was your friend. When finances does get a little tight, when this conflict in your life, that even these small bits of suffering, believer, ought to be stewarded by you to realize, what is God taking from me so that I look to him to find him as truly sufficient and internally satisfied, even if this external circumstance does not change. Suffering is not just in the big things, although it obviously includes that, but even in the minor things. Those mundane circumstances of life. What disrupts your happiness? Is it friends issues, the drama going on, grades, parents, teachers, criticism from others? Could be even tangible things, lack of sleep, lack of food, clothing, housing. If you find yourself becoming undone, if you find yourself struggling, and the reason you're struggling is these things, this happening. And what happens is when those upsets happen, it changes your whole soul because you realize all of your hope, all of your joy, all of your delight is in those very things God has taken away from your life. And what happens so oftentimes is we become to get anxious, we get depressed, we get angry. We get upset because there's something going on in your life And if you are in Christ, if you are a new creation in Christ, you realize that God could be stripping you of those things of delight so that he increases your satisfaction in himself. So that you realize even more for yourself as you learn from experience that God in himself is sufficient. That I don't need people to validate me. I don't need things to validate me. I don't need this to make me feel important. I don't need this to make me look happy. I don't need all of these things to happen in order for me to be content. Maybe God is stripping you of comforts, physical or spiritual, tangible, non-tangible, so that you see your ultimate delight in God himself. Because the one who finds ultimate delight in God himself becomes content and grows in their contentment. Contentment is the crown of Christian living because it is a disposition of the one who is increasingly finding Jesus as sweeter. I want you to hear me now. This is important now. Before I go deeper with contentment here, I want you to realize that the heart of it is for you to find Jesus as sweeter than everything else in the world. Do you realize what heaven is about? Heaven is not just about the visible beauty, although there is much there. But the ultimate joy of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ is there. That God is there. And you will be with him and delighting in him for all eternity. And if you don't delight in this Jesus now, I want to test it. I want to push here a little bit. I'm going to push the buttons now. But I want to hear pushes here. Contentment oftentimes may be a far pursuit from you, and that's because you have never truly been satisfied in Jesus himself. When I talk about being content in Christ, the ultimate chief aim here is finding all your fullness, your delight, the sweetness in Jesus himself. If you've never tasted and seen that Jesus is good for yourself, contentment is a separate matter here. I want to talk about your soul here. That Jesus himself must be your chief delight. You realize that he of all things is greater and more sufficient and more lovely, more glorious than anything else. If you have not tasted for yourself to see that Jesus is good, then you need to search your soul today. Are you even in Jesus? Because contentment is just something we talk about secondary. I want to talk about primary here. This contentment, this sweetness in Jesus comes from the soul who has tasted and seen that Jesus is good. But I want to press further here that if this is what contentment is, if it's ultimately looking to Jesus, the temptation can be for even the believer is that I'm looking to find sweetness or satisfaction in these things that I think are so important to me. That ultimately will not satisfy. When you look at it this way, can't you see how greed or pride is this the enemy of contentment? Do you realize how just our own pride, what I think is best, is the enemy of contentment? Because at the end of the day, like if only it looked like this, if only my life looked like this, if only it had this, it would be better. Like I think this is what's best. But God says, no, or not yet. And pride says, I think this is best. And if I had this, then I would feel better. It's the enemy of contentment. But if God's sustaining grace were not given to us in our most desperate of times, then you would have every reason to please yourself. But as you're pursuing contentment here, the key that Paul talks about for us is realizing that in Christ, I can be satisfied no matter where or no matter how I find myself. God's grace is given to the believer so that they can endure no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation that God places you, because you realize God's going to supply you with everything you need to be sufficient, because you'll be sufficient in him. So I want to give here some practical tips here of pursuing your own contentment. How do you pursue your own contentment and what does that look like? So here's some steps. If you want to grow in contentment, you see the deficiencies in your life, and you want to grow in this way, here's the first step. You need to pray and confess discontentedness in your life. If you know you are prone to be discontent, the first step is to pray and confess your discontentedness to the Lord. Lord, I know I've been one who grumbles. I complain oftentimes because I don't like this or that. I complain because I'm not content with you. First, pray and confess. Then secondly, take a look at your life and analyze the losses in your life, so to speak. The losses in your life, the struggles in your life, and how does it impact your Christian living and your Christian witness? What are those things in your life that are difficult? What are those losses that maybe the Lord has stripped from you, or those pressures that the Lord has placed you in? And I want you to analyze them and look at them. And as you look at them, I want you to ask yourself, what is it that I may need to just put to death? If the Lord has ruined a good relationship that you thought was so important in your life, a friendship or whatever it is, and now it went sour, and now your whole world is upside down because you lost a friend that you thought was going to give you the affirmation that you thought you needed. And the Lord in his own sovereignty spoiled that friendship. And you realize you find yourself undone because of that. Then you analyze and you look at the loss in your life and say, what is it that I loved more than Christ? Did I love the affirmation of people, or did I love the praise of God? You're looking at those losses, analyze those losses, and look at what is it that I maybe love too much, that the Lord is stripping from me so that I realize that I'm trying to find sufficiency in these things rather than him. So secondly, you're just analyzing those losses. Third here, I want you to even analyze the highs in your life. What do I mean by that? What about the blessings in your life? Maybe your life is looking pretty good for you right now. Maybe you're like, he's talking about contentment. You know, life is pretty good. I want you to look at, why is life good for you? Is it good because you got financial stability? Is it good because the friend group is solid? Is it good because your future's locked? Is it good because your health isn't good? Like, why is life happy for you right now? And why I say that is you want to guard against your heart, against finding ultimate satisfaction or fulfillment in those things that you're happy in right now. Realize everything is from God's hand. So you can be joyful and grateful for all the blessings God has given to you. Life, health, and strength, resources. Praise God for them. You praise God for them, realizing they come from him, but he can take them from you whenever you want, whenever he wants. So analyze those highs in your life and guard against finding contentment in those very things that won't last. Because you want to guard against those things that you possess, eventually just obsessing over those things. Number four, first step here in pursuing contentment is ask the Lord to expose those idols that are robbing you of your contentment. Because maybe this makes sense in your mind intellectually. I get what contentment is. Okay, I know how to pursue it, but it's still hard emotionally. Ask God to expose those idols. In other words, what do you love? What is so important to you? What rules your heart? Where do you find your joy in? What do you obsess over? What do you find comfort in? Ask God to expose those idols. Fifthly, remember your identity. Remember your identity. If you want to pursue contentment, you must remember your identity. That you are a ransomed life. That you were bought with a purchase, you were bought with a price. That God purchased you with the blood of his own son. And if you remind yourself and renew in your mind that you are a ransomed life, you are in Christ, you realize the Lord can do with you whatever he wants. Six, Make your requests known to God. Make your requests known to God. Because as I said here, when life is difficult, when God strips things from your life, when life is hard, like I said in the beginning here, contentment is not just shutting your mouth and not wishing things get better. It's not contentment. You can, as Paul did, make your requests known to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that he pleaded with God three times and said, Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. Take this thorn from me. It's not wrong to pray and to ask God to remove the difficult things in your life. But you pray and ask with the heart of, not my will, Lord, yours be done. And so if God does not change, whatever the circumstance is, whatever that external circumstance is, if God does not change it, the promise that God gives, he'll give you the grace to endure it. 7th here, pursuit of pursuing contentment, is recalibrating your joy in Christ. Recalibrating your joy in Christ. And how do you do that practically? It's going to be done in practicing the discipline of rejoicing in all circumstances. How often did Paul find himself and even exhort the believers to give God thanks in all circumstances, whether good or bad, to praise God in the midst of even the trial? That if God gives you a season of suffering, to praise God even in the midst of it. Because what you're doing is recalibrating your heart to find joy, to find solace, to find peace in God and not the circumstance. If you find yourself at a breaking point, I want you to do this. In the midst of the tears, in the midst of the heartbreak, you praise God with the fruit of your lips. You praise God and give thanks to God for who he is and what he's done for you. In spite of the circumstance, you praise him with the fruit of your lips. To recalibrate your heart to realize my joy is in Christ and in not this. What contentment realizes here is that I am in God's hands. And in this, I realize I can live even with little and I can live with great because I realize who God is and what he's doing. The one who is content realizes that because this is possible, contentment is only possible when I have the right understanding of what biblical contentment is, but I have the right understanding so that I can actually grow in it and pursue it. So what I want to do here is close with renewing or reminding us of these definitions of contentment here that hopefully have deeper insight for us to not only understand, but to grasp. Contentment is that internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. That if this contentment here does not demand the things to change, maybe the circumstances don't change, but the content heart is not demanding the change in order for me to be internally satisfied. Then when God now looks into your life and says, realize I'm at his disposal, if God is stripping you of this, if he is putting difficulty in your life, then I realize God's sovereign hand is doing this. And this God who is self-sufficient demands that I find ultimate contentment in him no matter the circumstance I am. I'm not demanding the change, but even if God does not change it, he will supply me with the grace to endure it. And so therefore you can say along with Jeremiah Burroughs that Christian contentment is that sweet, it's a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. If you want to be content in Christ, It begins with realizing not only who God is, but realizing who you are, and you are designed to find all satisfaction in this God who made you. And every temptation in this world is going to be for you to find satisfaction in everything outside of God. Where we can go from enjoying God's blessings to now idolizing God's blessings. And when that happens, you have been robbed of contentment, because these things that you are to enjoy, whether it's family, friends, money, blessings, you are to enjoy them, but not worship them. And the reason we worship them is because I think this will give me happiness. And when it's stripped from you, your God is stripped from you. And so therefore you're left undone, because God in sovereignty wants you to see that he alone is only worthy of your worship. And if you look to him, he will satisfy you, even if the external things do not change. The Christian must constantly be pursuing his contentment in Christ, because in that you're going to realize, from here to when you see Jesus face to face, he is my all. He is my fullness. He is my joy. He is my everything. And the objective is for you to realize that in growing terms, even now, as you learn contentment, as God teaches and instructs you in it. So be a good pupil and learn well when God causes you to suffer, when God brings you difficulty, when God brings trials, and learn contentment, because you realize the God who is orchestrating your circumstance. That's biblical contentment for us. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. May that be our pursuit. Let's pray. Father, if I confess, contentment is so easy to talk about and to teach, so much easier than it is to live and embrace. And Lord, we need this truth rubbed into our hearts. And we know that you are a gracious Father. You're a loving and a merciful Father. And so, Lord, I pray that in your kindness, you would show us the glory and the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus. That in your due time and patience, and in your own providential timing, you would instruct us and teach us to be content in Christ, that we would walk away realizing that Jesus is sufficient. And so would you teach this to us, Lord? Would you remind us? And would you build us up to be those who are delighting in this Jesus? I ask this in his name. Amen.